بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. أما بعد, first and important announcement that inshallah the halaqa will move to after Isha starting from next week بإذن الله عز وجل. So after Isha, and Isha is at 7. So right after Isha, بإذن الله عز وجل. Now, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, if you remember, he had posed questions, and he had started to answer that question by introducing what shirk is. The question was about, why are the major sins major? And in particular, he's answering the question about shirk itself. Why is shirk such a reprehensible, unforgivable sin? So he's answering both of these questions. So remember, we've talked about the types of shirk. And the last thing we talked about was shirk in intentions and shirk in speech and shirk in actions. So after explaining all of this, he goes back. And he said, إِذَا عَرَفْتَ هَذِهِ الْمُقَدِّمَةِ إِنْفَتَحَ لَكَ بَابُ الْجَوَابِ عَنِ السُّؤَالِ الْمَذْكُورِ. He says, if you understand this introduction, you'll begin to understand the answer to the question that he had posed. The question about the gravity of sins and why they are grave, and about the unforgivability of shirk. So here he's going to kind of dive into the problem of shirk, its essence, why it's a problem. And also from that, he will delve into sins as well. And I think the theme, inshallah, we'll see how much we can cover today, but the theme is about esteeming, تعظيم الله عز وجل, esteeming Allah عز وجل, and how the mushrik, the polytheist, compromises the veneration and the esteem of Allah عز وجل, while claiming at the same time that he's venerating Allah, as we will see. So kind of this is the essence and the foundation of what Ibn al-Qayyim is trying to state and affirm. So he says, if you understand all that we've mentioned so far, you'll understand or begin to understand the answer. He says, حَقِيقَةُ الشِّرْكِ. He says, the reality of shirk, the basis of shirk is what? التَشَبُّهُ بِالْخَالِقِ وَالتَّشْبِيهُ لِلْمَخْلُوقِ بِهِ. It is for a person to try to resemble and be like the Creator. Or you make somebody else like the Creator. This is what he calls tashbih. So you elevate yourself to the state of the Creator, or you elevate someone to the state of the Creator. You give him his qualities, or what is exclusive of the Creator, you give it to a created being. He says that's the essence of shirk. And he's going to give examples for us to understand. قال هذا هو التشبيه في الحقيقة. He says, this is really the tashbih. When you start to equate the uncreated to the created, the creator to what he created. He says, that's what is really what tashbih is. لا إثبات صفات الكمال التي وصف الله بها نفسه ووصفه بها رسوله عليه الصلاة والسلام. He says, it's not affirming the attributes of perfection which Allah had confirmed for himself and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had confirmed from him. So he says, the one who has an inverted heart switched all of this on its head, and he made tawheed tashbih and tashbih ta'zeeman wa ta'a. He made the tawheed of Allah azza wa jal, which is what Allah had revealed in the Quran and the Sunnah, the pure tawheed. He says, no, this is resemblance, this is tashbih, this is wrong. And he had made his tashbih as an elevation and veneration of Allah Azza wa Jal. So what does this mean? Because when he's going to proceed, he'll unpack all of this. But what does this mean? It means that if someone said, for instance, that Allah Azza wa Jal speaks, you say, well, where do you find this? Well, of course, the Quran is filled with Allah Azza wa Jal describing speech to himself that he said, he will say. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in the Sunnah, he said that Allah will talk to you and you'll talk to Allah Azza wa Jal. This is speech. So he said, this is an attribute of perfection. Sifatu kamal. You'll find in the Quran, you'll find in the Sunnah. So someone who is misguided will look at that and say what? Well, humans speak, right? Then the divine cannot speak, because if the divine, if Allah speaks, then he is like human beings who speak. Then Allah cannot speak. And that is veneration. Of course, it's all philosophical. This is veneration. So he says, so they made the tawheed, they took this attribute of perfection and they made it into an attribute of imperfection. They say, no, Allah cannot speak. And then they look at what Allah Azza wa Jal should be exalted above and they ascribe to him. Like, and he'll mention an example of, we can't reach Allah directly. We need to talk to someone in the middle. We need mediators, middlemen. So they're saying, that is what? Veneration. He says, no, that's not veneration. That's imperfection. Where you say that Allah needs people to intervene so that he could be merciful, so he could hear you, so that he will listen to your appeal. He says, he's not like earthly monarchs and kings. He doesn't need that. He's aware of everything, and his rahmah is greater than the rahmah of his creation. Why would he need anybody to intervene on your behalf? So this is a aqidah, a theological argument. It could be delicate for some people, but he's trying to make you understand, how do people step into shirk? By making people like Allah Azza wa Jal. We get that? Making people like Allah, this is how people step into shirk. He says, فَالْمُشْرِكُ مُشَبِّهٌ لِلْمَخْلُوقِ. He says, the mushrik makes the created people like Allah Azza wa Jal, the creator, in what is exclusive to Allah. Like, for instance, and he will mention this word, خَصَائِصُ الْإِلَهِيَّ, what is exclusively divine, or the exclusively belong to the one who deserves to be created, worshipped alone, Allah Azza wa Jal. So what is exclusive to Allah, he says, okay. So something is exclusive to Allah. He says he is exclusive by being the sovereign who can give and deny, benefit and harm. And because of this, you call on him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you fear him, and you hope from him, and you rely on him. When you direct this to a created being, then you made him like Allah Azza wa Jal. So if someone asks you, why do you pray to anyone? Why do you pray to Allah Azza wa Jal? What's the answer? Because he can give me, right? And he could bless me, and he could protect me, or he can deny me, right? So I hope from him, and I fear him, and I rely on him, because all power are in his hand. All powers are in his hand. So he's saying that is exclusive to the who? The creator or the created? The creator. So when you give your dua to a created, you made him like Allah Azza wa Jal. Having the ability to harm and benefit, to give and take, and for you to rely on him in securing what you need. He says that's shirk. And it should be exclusive to Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, so if you attach these beliefs or ascribe these powers to anyone created, you make him like the creator. And you made someone who has no power to benefit himself or bring it harm, and cannot bring life or take it, and cannot resurrect. You made him equal to someone who has all power in his hand. All power returns to him. Whatever he wishes happens, whatever he does not wish does not happen. Meaning, how are they both equal? When you worship someone other than Allah, you elevate them to the status of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ وَمِنْ خَصَائِصِ الْإِلَهِيَّ. Also what is exclusively divine is that of perfection. Complete perfection from every angle, where there is absolutely no imperfection. He's free, Allah Azza wa Jalla is free from imperfection. And that requires, necessitates that you should worship Allah alone. So there's another reason why you worship Allah. The first one was what? You need. Right? You need from him. That's why you worship him. He's another thing, which was, he's perfect. And no one else is perfect. And of course, humanity, by the way, by nature, is attracted to perfection. Right? Is attracted to perfection. Like when you see someone, a laborer or a maker of things, a craftsman. He creates better than somebody else. You're naturally attracted to the better creation. If someone is more beautiful, more handsome than another, you're naturally attracted to what? The greater beauty. Right? Even if you don't want to compare humanity, but you look at Earth. One land is better or more attractive than another. You'll be attracted to what is more attractive. You will love what is what? More beautiful. So human beings are attracted to perfection. They always are seeking the more perfect. So Allah Azza wa Jal is the absolute perfect. So the hearts then are absolutely attracted to Him. So He says, this is also why you worship Him. So this is requires that all ibadah should belong to Him and all the categories of ibadah, right? He mentions them, honoring Him, being afraid of Him, dua, raja, turning to Him, tawbah, all of this. غَايَةُ الذُّلِّ مَعَ غَايَةُ الْحُبِّ Outmost love with utmost humility to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, all of this then, rationally, and all of this religiously, and also in the fitrah should belong to Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you devote ibadah to somebody else, you assign him a perfection that should only belong to Allah Azza wa Jal. It is exclusive to Allah Azza wa Jal. And he says, وَذَلِكَ أَقْبَحُ التَّشْبِيهِ This is the most heinous of resemblance. When you elevate the fallible, the weak, the finite to the level of the Allah Azza wa Jal, who is perfect in every way, he says this is the greatest type of heinous resemblance. And because of it, that's an extreme injustice that Allah Azza wa Jal does not forgive. And he says, and also from what is exclusive to the divine, khasa'isul ilahiyya, he says, ubudiyya, that you would worship him. And he's going to explain here what ubudiyya is, which is what? It stands on two things, he says, two pillars of ubudiyya. غَايَةُ الْحُبِّ مَعَ غَايَةُ الذُّلِ At most, okay, love with utmost humility. Extreme love with extreme humility. This is ubudiyya. Right? So if you're missing one of them, is there ubudiyya? No. So you have to love Allah Azza wa Jal the most. That's your pursuit. Right? And you humble yourself before Allah Azza wa Jal the most. That's the pursuit. So when you have before Allah love and humility, you're worshipping Allah. If there's humility without love, or love without humility, then what? That's not ubudiyya. So somebody says, I love Allah, but I'll not submit to Him. Is that ibadah? Absolutely not. Or say, I will submit to Allah Azza wa Jal, let's say, hypothetically, I'll submit to Allah, but without love. Is that ibadah? No. Allah Azza wa Jal, not until you what? You love Allah, and you submit. It's submission out of love. And love with submission. And that's why we emphasize that you have to love Allah Azza wa Jal. It's insufficient for you to think about your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal only in terms of fear, or to teach that relationship to your children or to your students only in terms of fear. Because that's what is incomplete. You haven't really reached what ubudiyya is. Ubudiyya what? Complete love with complete submission. Fear is fundamental and will take you to Allah Azza wa Jal. But if you just stop with fear, you have not tasted the sweetness of ibadah. And the sweetness of being a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it says this ubudiyya, that's its definition. And that's what should be given to Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you worship somebody else, you give them all your love and you give them all your submission, and they become partners with Allah Azza wa Jal, and you elevate them to the status of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that is a resemblance that Allah Azza wa Jal hates. So he says, وَهَذَا or وَلِهَذَا مِنَ الْمُحَالِ That's why it's impossible that any sharia would come approving of this. Remember, he had asked before, could any sharia come allowing or legislating a form of shirk? He asked that question. And the short answer we had was what? No, it can't. Now he comes and he answers it, and he says that's why it's impossible that any sharia would come approving of any types of shirk, because it contradicts the fitrah, it contradicts Allah's love, and it also contradicts reason. So it's impossible that this happen. He says the vileness of shirk is settled in the fitrah and in the mind. But what happens is the shayateen come and they alter the fitrah of humanity and they corrupt their minds. But the one who sticks to his original fitrah and receives the messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal, he'll be guided. Right? So it is impossible that Allah would command anyone in any sharia to associate partners with him. Impossible. Right? And if you find it in any revealed or any other religion, you understand that this is a corruption and an addition, not an original message. He says, so if you know this from what is exclusively divine or should exclusively belong to Allah Azza wa Jal is sujood. So if you prostrate to someone else, you've likened that to Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? And that is clear when it comes to sujood, right? Because this is the most submissive of postures. Like when you really want to submit to someone, that's what you do. You put your face on the ground. He says, this only is befitting of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he says, tawakkul also. If you rely on somebody else or something else, you've made it resemble Allah Azza wa Jal. Also, tawbah. Also, an oath. When you swear by someone other than Allah Azza wa Jal, that is shirk. So why is that shirk? Because you've elevated him or it to Allah Azza wa Jal. Because what does it mean when you swear by someone? This thing is so dear to me, I will never take his name or its name in vain. This person or this thing has powers that if I were to swear by him falsely, I'll be punished. You understand? That's what swearing is. Like, why would a person believe you when you say, oh, I did this yesterday. Ah, I don't believe you. I swear by this I did it. Then they believe you. Why? What changed? It's still your speech. You're still talking. You didn't bring any evidence. Where's the evidence? What did you bring in? Huh? Ah, you swore. But what did you bring in? Someone who's more powerful than you, that if you were to cross him, lie about him as a witness, he'll punish you. That's when we say, Wallahi, I did this. They say, oh, he brought Allah in. He gets punished if he's lying. I believe you now. Right? So when you swear by the Prophet ﷺ or by anything like that, you've elevated to the level of Allah Azza wa Jal. It says, so this is what? When you make someone like Allah Azza wa Jal, you elevate him. It says, وَمَّا فِي جَانِبِ التَّشَبُّهُ when you elevate yourself to become like Allah Azza wa Jal, قَالَ فَمَنْ تَعَظَمَ وَتَكَبَّرَ that's an example. When you glorify your own self and you become proud and you invite people to praise you excessively and glorify you and submit to you and hope from you and to attach their hearts, rely on you, you had made yourself an equal to Allah or a rival to Allah Azza wa Jal in His rububiyya and is in His uluhiyya. Right? And such a person would be worthy of Allah's punishment and insult and demotion. Meaning when you elevate yourself above Allah, as close to Allah Azza wa Jal, like that you want to rise falsely, Allah does what? Demotes you and brings you down. That's Allah's punishment. So he said he brings a couple of hadiths here to reinforce this. He says Allah Azza wa Jal said, and that's in a hadith, Allah said, Al-azamatu izari. Greatness is my lower garment. وَالْكِبْرِيَاءُ رِدَائِي and pride is my upper garment. فَمَنْ نَزَعَنِي وَاحِدًا مِنْهُمَا عَذَّبْتُهُ if you challenge one of these, challenge me with one of these, I'll punish you. الكبرياء, that's glory, that Allah is bigger and better than anybody else. That's true about Allah Azza wa Jal, but is this true about us? No. Your task should be, your mission should be humility. Right? This is how you become big with Allah Azza wa Jal, humility. But if you try to be bigger than who you are and what you are, Allah Azza wa Jalla, what He said, you're challenging, you're competing with me. I'm the one who is kabir, you're not you. I'm the one who is great, the biggest, the strongest. It's me, not you. I'm the one who can make these claims, not you. So if you challenge and contest some of these things, I will punish you. And he said also, Ibn al-Qayyim, when it talks about the image maker, al-musawwir, or the picture maker, he says, if this person who makes an image with his hand will be among those who are severely punished on the Day of Judgment just because he made something that resembles Allah's creation, what do you think about someone who tries to look and be like Allah? Yeah? So, I'll read the hadith and then come back to this point. He said, alayhi salatu wassalam, the severest people who will be punished on the Day of Judgment are the image makers. It will be said to them, bring life to what you created, to what you made. And he also said, alayhi salatu wassalam, that Allah Azza wa Jal said, who is more unjust than who tried to create like my creation or make like my creation? Let them create an ant. Let them create a grain. So who is more unjust than the one who's trying to what? Create like my creation. On the Day of Judgment, it will be said to them, bring life into what you created. In that image. And he said here, لِيَخْلُقُوا ذَرَّ. Let them create an ant or a grain. So they said the ant is in reference to what is living, what it has a soul in it, conscious. A grain to what's not. It says also, create this or that. If you cannot create this, you cannot create anything that is more sophisticated and bigger. Huh? So Ibn al-Qayyim's point is what? He says, if you try to look like Allah Azza wa Jal in creating with your hand something that looks like His creation, and He punishes you for this, what do you think the punishment would be for someone who tries to be like Allah? Not just create with his hand, but be like Allah Azza wa Jal. And he said, similarly, those who in name try to glorify themselves, though glory should belong to Allah Azza wa Jal. He said, for example, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, إِنَّ أَخْنَعَ الْأَسْمَاءِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. The most humiliated, detested, most vile of names with Allah Azza wa Jal, a man that called himself Shahin Shah, the King of Kings. Shahin Shah is Persian. The King of Kings, right? He says, La malika illallah. There is no king but Allah Azza wa Jal. And he said in another hadith, أَغْيَضُ رَجُلٍ عَلَى اللَّهِ, the one that Allah Azza wa Jal hates the most is a person who had named himself Malikul Amlak, the King of Kings. Now, is it permissible to acquire or demand the title of a king? It's a yes. Huh? It's yes. This person can be king, that person could be king. What is unsuitable? What is haram? King of Kings. Who's the King of Kings? Allah Azza wa Jal. Do you elevate now yourself when you say, I'm the King of Kings? You elevate yourself to the level of Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, you don't deserve this. So he says, that's most detestable. And that's Allah Azza wa Jal. When a person adopts that title, Allah humiliates him. Right? So, he talked here about what we said, what is divine and exclusive to Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? قَالَ إِذَا تَبَيَّنَ هَذَا. He says, now you understand all of this, right? What the essence of shirk is, that you are contesting and acquiring for yourself what is exclusively divine, what is exclusively to Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, إِذَا تَبَيَّنَ هَذَا. If you know this, there's a great secret that reveals all of this. Kind of the essence of the essence. Where does shirk come from? Is that the greatest sins with Allah Azza wa Jal is thinking the worst of Him. إِسَاءَةُ الظَّنِّ بِهِ. Because you can think the best of Allah Azza wa Jal, what is befitting of Allah. That's what you're supposed to. Allah is perfect. Allah, when He makes a promise, He fulfills that promise. Allah is above any imperfection. That's thinking the best about Allah Azza wa Jal. Shirk comes from misjudging Allah, thinking the worst about Him, accepting the worst about Him. He says that's what shirk is. And he says, that's why, because this is kind of the essence of it. He says, this is why Allah Azza wa Jal threatened and promised punishment for those who think the worst of him and misjudge him. Unlike any other threat or punishment. As Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَيُعَذِّبَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ وَالْمُشْرِكَاتِ الظَّنِّينَ بِاللَّهِ ظَنَّ السَّوْءِ. Allah will punish the male and female hypocrites and male and female polytheists who think the worst of Allah Azza wa Jal, عَلَيْهِمْ دَائِرَةُ السَّوْءِ. That thought, that belief will come back to ruin them. And Allah is angry with them. So that's the part that Ibn al-Qayyim wants to emphasize. And Allah is angry with them and cursed them and had prepared for them Jahannam, and that's an evil destination. So what makes them hypocrites? What makes them polytheist is that they thought about Allah what is not fitting of Him, less of Him. And when they thought about Allah what is less of them, Him, that ruined Him. And He'll bring examples, right? But another ayah that He brings, and you will see here the practical consequences when a person doesn't know Allah Azza wa Jal, what they end up doing. What Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَتِرُونَ أَن يَشْهَدَ عَلَيْكُمْ سَمْعُكُمْ وَلَا أَبْصَارُكُمْ وَلَا جُلُودُكُمْ. After Allah Azza wa Jal commands that the eyes, the limbs, the skin of the disbelievers should be witnesses against them, and they speak against them on the Day of Judgment, then Allah Azza wa Jal says, and you did not conceal yourselves, you did not hide from the fact that your ears, your hearing, your sight, and your skin will testify against you. You didn't hide from this. But you thought that Allah Azza wa Jal does not know much of what you're doing. And it is this suspicion of yours, this is dhan, this bad dhan of yours, that destroyed you. Right? وَذَلِكُمْ ظَنُّكُمُ الَّذِي ظَنَنْتُمْ بِرَبِّكُمْ أَرْدَاكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. It destroyed you and you became among the losers. Because had you believed, and this is how misjudging Allah Azza wa Jal or thinking less of Him leads to sin, and leads to shirk, and leads to hypocrisy. Because had you truly believed that Allah sees you, and that your bodies can witness against you, you would not do these things. But when you don't believe that you could hide and conceal yourself from Allah, what would you do? You could commit anything. So your misjudgment of Allah, thinking less of Him, makes you believe that you can hide, so you can commit this sin. You think you can escape. So it says, it is that type of false belief that destroyed you. ظن سوء. And he also said that Ibrahim alayhi salam said to his people, أَإِفْكَنْ مَاذَا تَعْبُدُونَ أَإِفْكَنْ آلِهَةً دُونَ اللَّهِ تُرِيدُونَ فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. He says, what are you worshipping? Are you worshipping lies instead of Allah Azza wa Jal? What do you suspect or think Allah will do? فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ. What is your dhan when it comes to Allah Azza wa Jal? So Ibn al-Qayyim explains it by saying, what do you think He will do to you when you meet Him and you had worshipped someone else? What did you think about Him so that had led you to worship somebody else? What did you think about His names, about His power, that you needed to worship somebody else? فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ. Why do you think this about Allah, that you'd have to worship somebody else? Or in our case, why don't you trust Allah enough that you need to rely on somebody else or something else besides Allah? Allah is insufficient for you. That's why. Why is it that you don't listen Allah to when He commands you? And He is so distant that He is irrelevant in your life. What is the thing that you're thinking about Allah? And what unfitting things are you thinking about Allah that keep you away from Him and from listening to Him? Why don't you believe Allah's promise or believe Allah's threat? What is it that you don't really believe about Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and His speech that force you to belittle what He said? So it always comes back to how you think about Allah Azza wa Jalla, how suitable or unsuitable your thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, if you have thought fittingly of Allah Azza wa Jalla, that He can knows all, does all, and He is self-sufficient, everybody else needs Him, etc., 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 and that He is so merciful, He does not need somebody else to plead with Him to be merciful with you, or to remind him of you, or to plead your case. He says he doesn't need anybody like this. He's not like earthly kings. Because they need someone to tell them, you know, by the way, that village is suffering. Why don't you take care of them? By the way, you know so-and-so, he's my guy. Please take care of him. So-and-so, he really needs you. Just give him 5 minutes. He says, he's not an earthly monarch that needs somebody's intervention. He knows exactly everybody's suffering, and he listens to them all the time. And when they need something from him, they can approach him directly. Then why do you need to have somebody in the middle? Right? But those who do that, they'll say, no, we're venerating Allah Azza wa Jalla. He said, how? He said, he's so high, we're so low, we need somebody in the middle. He said, that's not veneration. That's demotion. You see how it is? They say, no, we're venerating Allah. He says, that's not veneration. You're making him like a king, like an earthly king. Allah is not like that. He's not limited, but you made him limited. He made him need someone in the middle. Right, so he does not need somebody to intercede, to intermediaries, because, you know, earthly kings are limited and weak. But the one who knows everything and can do everything does not need them, right? And he continues to explain this further. He said that when you worship someone, as we said, you love him and you're submitting to him, and you are humble and you humiliate yourself before him, because this is what ubudiyya is, right? So if you do this to somebody else, that would be unjust, that Allah cannot forgive. And he said, Allah Azza wa Jal brought you an example in the Quran. He said, ضَرَبَ لَكُمْ مَثَلًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. He says he presented to you an example from your own life that you can understand. Now, this example may not be very relatable to people today, but we'll see if we can make it relatable, right? He said, do you have among your slaves, meaning what you own, right? Those who are partners in the money that we have given you, so that they are equal to you. You're afraid of them as you're afraid of people around you, free people around you. He says, this is how we explain the ayahs, so people can understand. He says, your position to your slave, and we're going to jump away from that example because, again, it may not be very relatable, but at least let's explain what Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying. He says, when it comes to that, to the slave, it's someone that you own. Is he your equal? No, in no way is he your equal, right? So would you be afraid of him, meaning he has as much as I do? As much power, as much money, as much influence, does he? He says, if that's not the case, and you see yourself in power, in distinction, above your slave, how do you make Allah's slaves like him? You see what Allah Azza wa Jalla is trying to do? You see him beneath you, right? Not in taqwa, no. In status, in power, you see him beneath you. In money, he's beneath you. So how do you think that if somebody comes and he says he's an equal to you, absolutely rejected. So how do you make yourself, and the difference between you and Allah Azza wa Jalla is greater and more vast than the difference between you and if you were to own a slave. Now, if this is not relatable, think of something that is relatable today. Think of you owning a business, right? You totally are the owner of that business, and you have the experience, and you're smart, and you have connections. And then you just hire someone. You hire someone at an entry point position. No experience, no money, no education, almost nothing. Is he equal to you? No. He says, okay, if somebody comes and he says, he is equal to the head of the company. He says, this is foolish, stupid, unjust. He says, then how do you make people equal to Allah Azza wa Jalla? Right? That's what he's talking about. That's the example, right? So, and Allah Azza wa Jalla also says, that's another ayah. Ya ayyuha an-nasu duriba mathalun fastami'u lahu. He says another example was given, so listen to it. Those that you invoke beside Allah Azza wa Jalla or instead of Allah, they will not be able to create a fly. Even if all of them gather to do this. And if the fly takes away something from them, they will not be able to retrieve it from it. Both the seeker and the one who is sought are weak. Humans and flies are weak. He says, okay, can you create a fly? He says, no, cannot create a fly. Even if all very ill humanity comes together, and if this fly takes something away from you, get it back. He says, can't. Right? He says, both of them are weak. مَا قَدْرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. He did not esteem Allah Azza wa Jal as He deserves to be esteemed. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. Allah Azza wa Jal is all-powerful. So, anyone who worships other than Allah Azza wa Jal with him or beside him did not esteem Allah Azza wa Jal as he should be esteemed. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. They did not esteem Allah or respect him or think of him as he deserves to be thought of. وَالْأَرْضُ جَمِيعًا قَبْضَتُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And this earth, all of it, and is in his fist on the day of judgment, and the heavens are folded in his right hand. Right? Subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yushrikun. Glory to him. Higher is he than any of their associations. So he's saying, you did not really, and you cannot really imagine the full grandeur of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he here gives you a glimpse. This whole earth is in Allah's fist on the day of judgment. This, like, it's nothing. And this, all of these heavens, the earth, which we have not seen, and we will not be able to reach their end, all of them will be folded, and will be on Allah's right hand. He said, this is how Allah Azza wa Jal is great. So, you take a human being on this earth, who almost nothing, or an angel, or a jinn, and you say, small thing, who's completely under Allah's power, that's equal to Allah? So he says, how? Just think about it in magnitude, in power, and how long this jinn, this angel was alive, versus Allah Azza wa Jalla, who has no beginning and no end. This is absolutely no comparisons. So why does your heart gravitate towards the created and away from the creator? So when you have this ta'zeem, and this really is something important that he's talking about, ta'zeemullahi azza wa jal, honoring Allah, venerating Allah, elevating Allah, thinking more of him, not less, but more and more and more of him. Because the more that you know of his names and his attributes and what he did and what he does, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greater he would be in your eye. There is no then room in your heart and in your mind for another human being as an object of worship. There'll be nothing. Why would I? Yani, this person, I'm afraid that he will not like me. I'm afraid that he will criticize me. I want him to praise me. Like I need. Not just like it's nice. Like I need. He said, no, you don't need that. You only need Allah Azza wa Jal. He becomes what? Meaningless when compared to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's how you release yourself from shirk. From being enslaved to people's looks and approval and judgment. Right? Not that it's absolutely irrelevant. I'm not saying this. But I'm saying in terms of dependence. So, if you do not worship Allah Azza wa Jalla and associate partners with Him, and these are the weakest of things, you did not esteem Allah Azza wa Jalla. And He says, and also, if someone does the following, he does not esteem Allah Azza wa Jalla. If you believe that Allah did not send a messenger to His creation, did not send a book, you've attributed Him to what is unfitting of Him. And it's not good to emanate from him, which is that he had neglected his creation and left them to waste without any guidance, but rather he created them for nothing. And that is an important point about the necessity, if you believe in Allah Azza wa Jal, to believe that he had sent messengers. Even on a rational level. On a religious level, yes, but even on a rational level. So, if a person just believes in Allah Azza wa Jal, in God, let's say, there is a creator. The question that follows is, Should then this creator, if you think the best of him, that's what honoring him means. If you think the best of him, should he then send messengers? Or could he leave humanity to figure things on their own? When we say that, if the creator, what do we believe about this creator? Oh, we believe he's powerful. We know this. But we also believe that he is wise. Where do you get that? Even if no revelation had come to you, where do you believe that the creator is wise? How can you extract this? You look at wisdom, right? Around you, in the created, in yourself. Because you could see other people and they're what? Well, he's wise, right? It doesn't mean wise all the time, but he has wisdom. This person has wisdom. This person has wisdom. Okay, the one who made them should have wisdom or not? More, right? More. More than all of their wisdoms combined. Because if he had no wisdom, how could he give them wisdom? If he had no beauty, how could he give them beauty? Right? So he has wisdom. So to say to yourself, if I have children, is it enough just to give birth to them and just leave them? Or I have to guide them? You have to guide them, tell them what to do, what not to do. If you had students, is it enough just simply just to gather them in a classroom or to teach? You see, you have to teach. So Allah Azza wa Jal created people here. Understand, underline wisdom. He created people here for something or nothing. There has to be something. Then he has to teach them then about this thing that he created them for. Has to teach them how they should live, what they should avoid, how he would be pleased with them and displeased with them. So then, according to reason alone, and then revelation comes to affirm this, but according to reason, you must have messengers. Because otherwise we have no access to what Allah Azza wa Jalla wants from us. We just know that we're created. But what else? What should we do? Why were we created? So he says, if you don't believe that Allah sent messengers and sent down books, you think that Allah Azza wa Jalla neglected his creation, and that's not fitting to think of the creator. Then there must be messengers and there must be books. And even if a person on his own did not reach that conclusion, when you receive the messages of Allah Azza wa Jal, it wakes you up, you understand that reality, that Allah Azza wa Jal is talking to you. But he wants to say that it's only fitting or befitting Allah Azza wa Jal that he would send messengers, right? And then he also said, and it is, And I realize as I'm explaining these things that some of these might be a little foreign, might be a little bit alien, might be a little bit theoretical. So I'm trying to make it relevant. But Ibn Qayyim is responding to real beliefs and practices in his time. You may not be able to relate to them, but at least know what he's talking about. Okay? Because this is beneficial knowledge. He says, you also did not esteem him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? When you deny that he hears and he can see, that he has a will, that he has a choice, that he is above his creation, that he can talk, and he can talk to whomever he wishes from his creation as he wants. So you've extracted all of this from Allah's ability. And you made creation creators of their own will and of their own deeds. So then you say that there will be things in Allah's dominion or under Allah's dominion that he does not like, that he did not create, but it happens despite of him. He says that is like the statements of the Majus. He's responding to people like Al-Mu'tazila. You don't need to know the name. But those who wanted to venerate Allah Azza wa Jal. Remember when we talked about evil and where evil comes from? So they wanted to venerate Allah Azza wa Jal, but again, it's also philosophical. And it's useful to know about these things because there is always a trace of it in modern times. Right? So you say, where does the evil come from? They say, we can't say it comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. Then we'll say it comes from people. So what does that mean when a person commits a sin? Who created that? He says, they created it. Allah did not create it. So what are they trying to do? You say, Allah is so good, so pure. There is no evil that can come from him. So we have to make another creator. Who is this creator? Humanity. So they create their deeds. He's saying, but you did not. See the intention to venerate? Okay, but by doing this, what did you accomplish? Making another creator. So you took something away from Allah Azza wa Jal. And so it be said then, Allah does not hate sin. I mean, Allah hates sin, but it happened despite of him. Because humanity decides, I'm going to do this. It happens despite Allah. He says, how is this respecting Allah Azza wa Jal? So you missed the way. That's not the way to deal with it. How do you deal with evil? By what? By looking at how is it evil? It's evil in relative terms, but not in absolute terms. And there's good that comes from it, etc., etc., etc. There are ways to deal with it, but not this way. So not in the name of veneration, they end up what? Ascribing deficiency to Allah Azza wa Jal. And he says also, it's not thinking the best of Allah Azza wa Jal when you say that he punishes his servant in what the servant did not do but was compelled to do. He had no effect, no consequence in making it a reality. But he was compelled to do it and Allah Azza wa Jal yet punishes him for it. And he says, but it is established, right, in the fitr and in reason, rationality, is that if a master, right, compels his slave to do something and then punishes him, he would be unjust, right? How could you say that Allah Azza wa Jal compels people to do something, meaning that they have no choice? And again, he's responding here to Al-Jabriyah, who go to the other side. And they say, no, Allah has full dominion. What does that mean? We have no power, no effect, no choice. We're compelled to do everything. He's saying, how does Allah punish you then? Right? So again, they're trying to do something. They end up denying Allah's justice. And he says also, they did not. Are you tired by saying this? You're still with me? I just want to make sure. I know it's kind of aqidah and its theory and it's sometimes a little bit dry, but trust me, I mean it's useful. If you digest it, you'll be able inshallah to deal with these things if they were to ever appear. He says also, you did not respect Allah Azza wa Jal or honor him. If you believe that he is everywhere, in everything, right? So he's saying in dirty things he's there, in the bathroom, in the toilet, he's there. He's everywhere. Because that is the consequence of saying that Allah Azza wa Jal is not up there above his throne. But if you believe that, he is in everything. So why do they say, or some have said, that, oh, we're not going to believe that Allah is up there? They say, because when you do this, you're going to limit Allah Azza wa Jal in a space and a spot. Allah is unlimited. So we're not going to say he's not up, he's not down, he's not inside, he's out. We're just going to leave it at that. And that is what? Honoring Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, fine, but when you do this, in the name of venerating Allah Azza wa Jal, you open the door for what? Allah being everywhere or nowhere. Right? Because if you say Allah is not inside the world or outside of it, he's not above or below, where is he? Like you're describing a non-existent entity. That's the example. Even though the people who are doing this, and again, it's philosophical, and it's influenced by philosophy, but the people who are doing this, they're adamant about that we are respecting Allah Azza wa Jal. Because when you say that he's above, you're pointing to him like this, they say this is shirk. You say, why? Because you're limiting Allah. Saying he's in a space. Well, no one is saying in a space. We're saying that he's outside of space. He's outside of his creation, right? So if you say he is neither here nor there, then he's non-existent, or he's in everything. So he says that you did not honor Allah Azza wa Jal. If you say Allah is the table, Allah is the microphone, Allah is the beach, Allah is the sun, Allah is the moon, Allah is everything, Allah is me and Allah is you. He said that's not honoring Allah Azza wa Jal, right? And he says you did not honor Allah Azza wa Jal if you negate the fact that he loves, that he's merciful, that he is angry, that he hates. And again, there are some people who will say, when you affirm these things, that's anthropomorphic. You're making Allah human. You see how? It says, because humans love. Huh? Like what we see humans love. Humans hate. Humans are angry. So when you tell me that Allah is angry, what do they think of? Somebody getting red in the face, out of breath, wants to just destroy. He says, that's anger. How could you ascribe this to Allah Azza wa Jalla? Or somebody loves, he leans towards, attracted to, his heart starts beating faster. He's saying, we're not saying when Allah loves, that He loves this way. He loves fitting something that fits Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and His uniqueness. He's angry in a way that fits Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and His uniqueness. When he speaks in a way that fits Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and His uniqueness. Not ways that we can comprehend. But who is the one who said that He loves? We? Allah and the Prophet said. Why take that away? Because we can only think about that in human term. You say, okay. You're alive, right? You say, yeah. Allah is alive, right? Is it the same thing? Different. Allah is existent and you're existent. Is it the same thing? You say, no, Allah's existence is unlike our existence. Allah's life is unlike our life. Allah is Al-Hayy. That's His name, right? Does Allah have knowledge? Ilm? Say, yeah. And you have knowledge. Does that make that both of you are the same? He says, no. Allah's knowledge is unlike what we know. He says, if it's different in these things, why isn't it different in other things as well? Right? And also, you did not respect Allah Azza wa Jal if you negate His wisdom. Meaning He doesn't create for a reason, He just creates. And where this comes from is that some people have said, if we say that Allah creates for a reason, then He needs it. No. So we're going to negate that. Ah, but you made Him create for nothing. And there's no consequence for why He creates what He creates. There's no wisdom in it. Huh? There's no wisdom in the Sharia. He just does. Right? No. And he says also, if you deny His action, subhanahu wa ta'ala, so if He denies that He comes, or He had rose above His throne, or He spoke to Musa alayhi salam, or He comes for judgment, descends and He comes for judgment on the day of judgment, and etc., etc., to the rest of His actions and complete and perfect attributes, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you did not respect Allah Azza wa Jal. And also, if you gave Him a spouse, if you gave Him a son, if you're pantheistic, believing that He is everywhere. Also, this is interesting. He says, وَكَذَلِكَ لَمْ يَقْتُرُهُ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. You did not respect Allah Azza wa Jal when you said that He had elevated the enemies of the Messenger, alayhi salam. You have to guess who he's talking about, okay? It's going to be pretty easy. Is that he had elevated or honored the enemies of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the enemies of his household, and gave them power, gave them kingship, gave them dominion, and had put the awliya of the Rasulullah, allies of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in his household, he put them down and he humiliated them wherever they may be. He said, you do not think the best of Allah Azza wa Jal if you think He did this. Who is he talking about? The Shia, the Rafidah, right? Because what are they saying? He says that after the death of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who took power? They say Abu Bakr, and then Umar, and then Uthman. And all these were the enemies of Allah and the enemies of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Who is the aggrieved party? Who is the victim? Who are the victims? He says, the Ahlul Bayt, the household of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he says, you did not think the best of Allah, Azza wa Jal, if you think that after the death of the Prophet, you took the enemies of the Prophet, he gave them power and dominion to do whatever they want, and he made the allies of the Prophet, the household of the Prophet, weak throughout history. Right? He says, does that fit the just image of a God that you have in your head? Right after the Prophet, he does this? That he would surround the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam with people who are the worst of the worst, hypocrites, and they assume power right after the Prophet? He says, you did not think the best of Allah Azza wa Jal. قَالَ وَهَذَا الْقَوْلُ مُشْتَقٌ مِّنْ قَوْلِ الْيَهُودِ وَالنَّصَارَ فِي رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. He says, when they say this, when they think that, they like the Jews and Christians and how they think about Allah Azza wa Jal. And he's going to bring you here a proof for the prophethood of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam based on thinking the best of Allah. Because The Jews and the Christians would say, when they disbelieve in the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that Allah sent an unjust king who claimed that he is a prophet, lied about Allah Azza wa Jal, stayed for a long time lying about Allah Azza wa Jal repeatedly, and he says, Allah says this, Allah commands this, Allah forbids that, Allah abrogates the Sharia of Musa, the Sharia of Isa alayhi salam, and then he fights people, and then he will kill some of them, take their money, take their women, and he will say, Allah permitted me to do this, and Allah continues to give him support, give him power to elevate him and to support him, and will answer his dua and give him power over his enemies and bring proofs that he is saying the truth. And anyone who opposes him is defeated. He continues to do that with him, though he is the enemy of Allah Azza wa Jal. You understand now what he's saying? Yani, okay. Anyone who is going to come to lie about Allah Azza wa Jal will never be prosperous. Specifically, yani when you lie against the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, "Inna kadhiman alayya laysa ka kadhimin ala ahad." When you lie against me, about me, it's not like lying about anybody else or against anybody else. It's not the same. Because now you're trespassing into sacred. Right? That's very dangerous. When you lie about Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, you get punished. So he's saying now, if he's lying about Allah Azza wa Jal, he has to be punished. Allah will not let him, he'll disgrace him. So he's saying not only was he not disgraced, he came. And he went from one victory to the other. And his followers increased. And Allah Azza wa Jal keeps supporting him. Right? In battle, and with proofs, and with revelation. And he doesn't get defeated. And he said, Allah would not do this. Not for someone who lies about Allah Azza wa Jal. So you can kind of study it in history. If anybody comes with a false message, he says, God is talking to me, like a cult leader or what have you, their demise has to be shameful. They have to be brought down just to show people that he's a liar. If he lies about Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will humiliate him. He's saying he did not humiliate Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. But the Jews and Christians, they say he was a liar, but Allah assisted him. He said, how could that be? Right? So that's proof, he's saying. And all is based upon knowing who Allah Azza wa Jal is and thinking the best of Allah Azza wa Jal. Tayyib, let me stop here because I want to get to some questions that we have and give you time, inshallah, to ask questions because we have questions from last week, inshallah. So I do want to get to them because one of them is important and it's actually practical and relevant. So let me get to that, inshallah. Because it needs a little bit of explanation, not a lot. Quickly, somebody was asking last week about do the bodies of the prophets alayhi salatu wasalam decompose? He says no. The Prophet ﷺ stated in a hadith that the bodies of the prophets in the grave when they buried do not decompose. Right? They stay as they are. Allah Azza wa Jalla had forbidden that the earth or the land would consume the bodies of the prophets. So that's a very quick one. One that I wanted to kind of spend just a little bit of time with it. There's a couple of them. One of them is about using oil. And here is about specific use of oil to induce healing or an effect that is of supernatural nature. So where does this come from or what does that mean? There are some people, and this is actually happening, who will promote oil. He says, buy this oil, right? And if you buy this oil, you will have khushu' in salah, right? Or if you buy this oil and you have issues with your spouse, he or she will love you if you just rub it on your body, right? Or their body. He says, is this allowed? Is this permissible? Is this shirk? So we say that, first of all, this is haram, and I'll explain why. It's haram. It is stealing people's money. And it is shirk. It is shirk. He says, why? He said, Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, إن الرقى والتمائم والتيولة الشرك. He says رقية, and that is a false type of رقية that has indecipherable names, unknown foreign names in it that rely on other than Allah Azza wa Jal. He says that's shirk, that type of ruqya. Otherwise, it's permissible if using the Quran and Sunnah. So he says ruqya, that type of ruqya is shirk. At-tamaim, that's the plural of tamima, which we today would call ta'weed, an object that you would acquire and you say, this will protect me from harm or from envy. It could be a bead, it could be a paper, it could be a string, whatever it is. If you take it, you put it on you, it protects me, brings me luck. This is what? Shirk. It says, At-tiwala. At-tiwala is what? At-tiwala is an object that brings love between people. Like a woman would go to a magician, or today they would call them, because we're ignorant, the sheikh or the imam, just because he dressed a specific way. I have a problem with my husband, problem with my wife, what do I do? He says, take this thing under the pillow, under this, put that. When you take it or when you apply it, he will love you or she will love you. Right? He called this what, alayhi salatu wasalam? Shirk. So that's shirk. Why is it shirk? Because it is claiming a supernatural cause and effect. Supernatural cause and effect, not a natural one. Otherwise, what is the relationship between oil and love? How does it bring love? Does it? No, it doesn't. So when you're claiming something unnatural, you're claiming a supernatural. And when you claim the supernatural, that's shirk. You, when you think about it, for instance, the crow, the black crow, as a sign of bad omen. What is the relationship between the crow and you losing your job? Anything? Or losing money? Any connection at all? Nothing natural. So if you believe in it, you're believing in something that is what? Supernatural. And because Allah Azza wa Jal did not allow it, but you allowed it, you claimed it, that is shirk in Allah Azza wa Jal. Because you start associating this with that and relying on that thing to tell you what's going to happen. So when you take an oil and you ascribe, you claim a supernatural effect to it, that is shirk. Right? So whether you say, I mean, look, if you attribute natural things to it, that's fine. You say, this oil will make you calm, right? Just basically based on the fact of what, when you smell it, you relax a little bit. That's a natural cause and effect. Or can increase your focus or concentration. Why? Because when you smell it, you kind of wake up a bit. Okay, that's observable, that's natural, could be studied. But when you see an oil that could make you love or hate someone, that's magic. That's supernatural. That's haram. So anyone who's selling this, he's earning haram money. Anyone marketing this, he's marketing something that is haram and that is shirk. Anyone that is buying it is buying something that is shirk and bringing it into their home. You have to ban these things and you have to cleanse your life and even your mind of that belief. Huh? Even if you find that there is an effect. Because that effect could be what? Shaitan. That's shaitan intervening. Making you believe that this thing works. That's not enough evidence. You say, I tried it and it works. In Islam, we don't do this. I tried it and it works. Right? Because the wife of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, she said to him, he said, but I go to so-and-so, and when he reads these things, I do feel better. He says, but that's the shaitan that is troubling you before, so that when you go to him, he stops. You get it? The shaitan goes and troubles you, annoys you, harasses you. Then you go to someone whom the shaitan likes. He says, okay, I'll validate him. I'll stop doing some of what I'm doing. So you think that he actually brought healing. So we said, we don't really base Islam on I experimented, I tried and it worked. We base it on what Allah and what the Prophet ﷺ has said. So that is, definitely, that is shirk in Allah Azza wa Jal. So I hope that answers the question. praying two rak'ahs after Asr and after Fajr, we say that this is allowed if you are praying Tahiyyatul Masjid or a sunnah of a cause. There's another also question that I thought was a little interesting, and I'm just going to only answer it in terms of what is beneficial. He says, what is the ruling on listening to scholars and sheikhs that have sound aqeedah, but they may have tendencies to blame the Palestinians for the current world events and are pro-accords? So I'm just going to only answer it in terms, as I said, of what is helpful. First of all, if there's somebody with right aqeedah, right kind of direction in life, then we praise Allah Azza wa Jal for that. And if you're listening to them, alhamdulillah that you are listening to them. Now suppose that, as you said, that when it comes to that issue of what is happening to people in Gaza and happening to people in Palestine, they have the wrong opinion, or they have taken the wrong position on it in terms of blaming the Palestinians, maybe of, you know, well, you shouldn't have done this, and et cetera, et cetera. They're taking more of an opposite position. You say, first of all, how do you begin? First of all, let's try at least first, before we blame, to excuse a person, not to agree, but to find excuses for a person. So maybe the person does not have full information, full knowledge. What has reached him is packaged differently than what has reached you. So you must understand where he's living. And I'm here, this is a general answer. So I don't want you to take and apply it on someone in particular and say, well, what about so-and-so? I don't know about so-and-so. This is a general answer that hopefully could apply to everybody. So when things are packaged differently, he will look at it and say, oh, I see this as an assault on this, an assault on that. There's something wrong with this, something wrong with that. So the way that he's processing that information is not the same that you're processing. He does not see these things, or he does not know about everything that you know about. So if a person is right here, and he's mostly right, let's say, and wrong in this area, we say, first of all, if you can manage, خُذْ وَدَعْ, take what is right and leave what is wrong. Right? Take what is right and leave what is wrong. If you say that, I can't, right? I can't, because this is such a big thing. We say, okay, for the time being, put this person aside and learn from somebody else. If you can't harmonize the fact that you could take from here, but let that go, then fine. Leave that person and learn from somebody else until this thing ends. But at least let's not make this a cause for us to further divide and for more friction. You understand, he's wrong, okay, fine. But then move on, rather than malign him, accuse him, talk about him, talk against him, and then get into a fight with for and against. Move on, right? And I think we can do this, inshallah rabbil alameen. Now you may say to yourself, how do I know that he's wrong in this area or he's right? I say, if you're listening to any sheikh, any imam, you must understand that no one is infallible, right? Everyone has to have one mistake or another, right? No one is complete. Say, okay, as a layperson, how do I know if they made a mistake? They say, if something doesn't sit well when you listen to him, take that thing and ask somebody else. Compare what this person is saying to somebody else of equal knowledge or greater knowledge, and then another, or take this issue and consult someone that you know, and you say, what do you think about this? And they'll tell you. Then you take this person's evidence and that person's evidence, and you weigh both, and you ask Allah Azza wa Jal for guidance, and if you strive, Allah will guide you. Right? Even though you're a late Muslim, Allah Azza wa Jal will guide you. You will know what is right and what is wrong. So this is what we can say about this. Right? And we hope that Allah Azza wa Jalla would unite the hearts of all Muslims, so that when you say, you speak the truth, and if you don't know something, you don't intervene. So that you do not eventually go and blame the victim, blame them for what is happening to them. But if it's happening because someone does not have access to all the right information, or what is presented to him is what is not happening, right, then fine, we excuse you for that. We're not going to hate you because of it, but we're not going to take this particular thing from you. Okay, and I hope that that is any useful. Let me just answer anything recent, inshallah. What about those who buy Zamzam and hoping and hoping to be held? Okay, and hoping to be held by praying in it. So I'm assuming that your question is, what about Zamzam? Drinking Zamzam is different. Why? What's different about Zamzam? There's what? There's a hadith. There's a hadith. If I bring you any other water and claim that it's holy and it does this and that, then I would be falling in what? Shirk. Right? But if I bring Zamzam and tell you Zamzam ila ma shuriba lah, if you drink Zamzam, whatever you want will happen, or whatever you wish for will happen. But that's not me talking. That's the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Or there is healing in Zamzam. That's the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is talking. So that is recommended. See the difference. Versus a claim that is unsubstantiated, that becomes haram and shirk. When is a person loving other things or more than Allah Azza wa Jal considered performing shirk? We answered this last week. We said if you submit to them with love. So complete submission, complete love makes it shirk. The fact that you love them more than Allah Azza wa Jal is not in itself shirk, but it's deficiency, we said. Okay. Let me see, inshallah, so that I'd be fair, if you guys have questions. Which one? Tfaddal. I know. You understand what I'm trying to do. I know that you said I make an excuse for them. Okay, I'll let you finish. No. No, I mean, what you're talking about is a position that you could personally take. Like you say, I don't care about what he said and what his title is and da-da-da-da-da. Right is wrong, right is clear, wrong is clear, and we should talk about it. I'm not against talking about it. But if we say we have to oppose this person, you could take this as a personal position. What I'm talking about here is a position for people. For everybody. Why? Because if we're going to make every point of disagreement a cause for us to accuse each other and fragment and divide, this is never going to end. What I want to do is acknowledge that this is a mistake, but minimize the disagreement, minimize the fraction or the friction. That's what I want to do. I'm saying, yeah, he's wrong. That's not a position that you should hold. And it's causing a lot of harm. And you are misinformed. I'm not against any of this. But then, we're not going to accuse him of being an agent. We're not going to accuse him of being ignorant. We're not going to accuse him. We say maybe he has a reason for it. So point the mistake, but move on, rather than create what? Factions and friction. That's what I'm trying to avoid. Because you look at us, how divided are we? Extremely. And every small thing divides us. Look at us on social media. Every small thing divides Muslims. So I'm trying to bring people together by being wiser, by saying what? Recognize the mistake. Never accept the mistake, but then you don't have to exclude the entire person. He's good in this area, but not good in that. Then move on. Then at least we could have some bridges. At least I don't have to argue with his supporters. I don't have to condemn them. They don't have to condemn me. I can see some good in them, some good in him, and at least that opens lines of communication. That's the whole thing that I want to do. Minimize. You know, that conflict between Muslims. That's what I want. But truth and falsehood, be clear about it, inshallah. Yeah. Fadl. Okay, good.
About the great scholars, some great scholars bring the example of this dunya to the way we understand it. Like they say, the dunya is like a bus. When you enter a bus, there's a stopover, you have to get off. If I believe that, is that shirk?
Just that, the image, the example?
Yeah, trying to bring the image of the world close to the way you understand.
So, I mean, if you try to approximate the image of the world by think of it as a bus, and then you get on, and then you hop in and hop out, right? Is that shirk? No, absolutely not. It's just an example. So there's no shirk about it. The first question you ask is, and it's a really important one, if somebody swears by other than Allah Azza wa Jal, you say a lot of people do that, like their mothers and other loved ones, and you say they do not know. Is Allah Azza wa Jal going to forgive them because they do not know, or should they learn, right? So it depends on the person and where they're living. Would Allah Azza wa Jal excuse them because they are ignorant or not? That could vary from one individual to the other. We say that you must learn. You must know, especially when it comes to what is tawheed and what is shirk, what is halal and what is haram. So maybe some people will come to Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment and they will have an excuse. I did not know, Ya Allah. Even with things that are greater than that, no one taught me. And they will have an excuse with Allah Azza wa Jal because of jahl, because of ignorance. And others will not. Why? Because they had access. They could learn. It was close to them. It was not, they were not as distant from learning as the others were. So maybe the others will not be excused. So that is going to be relative to the person and to the time and who was available and who was around them.
Sahih. I go anywhere when I'm desperate. I go anywhere.
No.
Like I eat pork or anything.
Sahih.
So I'm really, so a little separation. You know, some of these scholars, the same as somebody by the name.
No name.
I don't know the name, but it's very dangerous.
Sahih. So you're talking about, yeah, if you're desperate, the haram becomes halal for you, right? And out of desperation. So why would you go and blame though he who has no access except to go and seek the help of those who otherwise you wouldn't seek their help? No. I mean, in general, on the one hand, I'm trying to maintain good assumptions about those people, perhaps. Because the information that they receive through filters of government, right, and media will tell them this is an assault on your country. This is a big conspiracy against your country, against your government, against your stability. So when they look at it that way, they start seeing things differently, not the way that we see it. So we say that you're limited, and may Allah Azza wa Jal forgive you for this. You correct them, but you have to absolutely correct them. And you have to absolutely say what is right and why it's right and the consequence of what they're saying. But at the end of the day, we're not going to simply dump the entire person and call him names and disregard him completely. At least just to, as I said, maintain the integrity of Islam, right? And integrity of those who are scholars of Islam. And ultimately, if somebody falls, right? But at least we do our best at least to maintain anybody. But I'll try, inshallah, maybe next week. If it's needed, I'll try, inshallah. Question? Wa alaykum as-salam. No. No.
for the experience that over there. Can I just ask a question?
It does.
In terms of love, meaning you love in terms of you base your love that he loves you, that he's gifted you, for example, your sight, your listening, your friends, your family, your teachers, the knowledge, or how do we kind of fathom the aspect of love?
Okay, inshallah. So can we answer this next week? Because it requires more than a couple of minutes, inshallah. Khalas, inshallah. Remind me next week, inshallah, to answer this question. Barakallahu feek. Tayyib, inshallah. Next week, with Allah Azza wa Jal, is after Isha. And Aisha, inshallah, will be at 7. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah.